Go ahead and have a seat, and let me declare over you some words from the Lord. This is what the Lord has said, written in Ezekiel 22, a long, long time ago. I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it. But I found, come on, what does your Bible say? It's a pretty heartbreaking phrase. This is the Lord God who says, I looked for someone who would stand in the gap between me and the land so that I wouldn't have to destroy it because things have gotten so bad. I was looking for someone. But if your Bible says what mine does, then it says, but I found none. Just launching this message today, I just want to declare this to you. The Lord is searching. Our great God, Almighty God, the only true living God, is got his eyes open and he's searching. He's searching over the whole land. He's searching for someone that he can rely on to stand before him in the gap between the world and all of its despair and God in all of his holy righteousness. I wonder what he's finding as he's searching. That's what we're going after today. What is he finding in his search? Particularly, what's he finding in you as he's searching? Turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. We have one verse we're going to be working with today. There's going to be other verses involved, but this is the one verse we're going to be working on, 2 Chronicles 16:9. Where is that, Phil? It's in the Old Testament. So wherever you are, probably turn to the left and start going, and you'll come in 1 and 2 Chronicles. There's a 1 and 2 Corinthians that'll confuse you in the New Testament. That's not where we're going. We're in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles 16:9. August 12th, 1976. Anybody, is that a special day for anyone in the room? August 12th, 1976. It's a great year. 1976 was a great year because for Phil Byers, August 12th, 1976 is the day that the Holy Spirit spoke to me and opened my eyes to how lost I was in my sin and brought me to salvation. It was 3 years later, about 2.5 years later, when I was 16 years old, February 18th, 1979 was the day that God called me out to full-time vocational ministry. It was under the ministry of William Fusco, Dr. William Fusco, who was a missionary at the time, came to our church, and he spoke from Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land so I wouldn't have to destroy it, but I found none. And on that day, that picture's a little early, that's all right. On that day, I felt the call of the Lord by the Holy Spirit of God to say, Phil, I'm calling you out to be that man. And so that day, I wrote in my Bible, Ezekiel 22:30, he's looking for men, but found none. And I crossed it out and said, but found me. On this day, you found me. Though this is a 16-year-old, okay, in 1979, not have a clue what I'm doing, don't have a clue what I'm thinking about, don't have a clue what I'm even being asked to do, but something was come into my heart, something could come into my mind and my heart and said, Phil, you're the one I'm looking to. I want you to do it. And I just said then, Lord, here I am. I don't know what this means. And I even wrote it somewhere else. I don't know if I'm supposed to be a missionary. I don't know if I'm supposed to be a pastor. All I know is, if you want me, I'll be your man. Amen. And I'll give it everything I have. And I have been trying ever since I was 16 years old. That was a long time ago. to be that person that as God is looking on the earth and he's looking for someone that we don't have to hear those words, but I found none. It could be, but I found somebody. How many of you in here want to be that person? How many of you in here want to be like when God is looking for someone who will stand in the gap between the land and himself? And you want to fill the gap. You want to be that person to say, I want to be that man. I want to be that woman. I want to be that person. You don't have to raise your hands unless you like, yes, it's me. That's what he's looking for. I am very troubled in my spirit today. So I am going to ask you to bear with me, okay? Because this message, you'll get it in a little bit here. If ever there was a time when there was a need for men and women of God to rise up, and I'm not talking about just reading your Bible every day. I mean, that's what we have to do. We have to be equipped. We have to read our Bible every day. We have to be at church and we have to serve. I'm talking about rising up in a world that is desperately in need and fulfill their mission to stand in the gap before the Lord. If there was ever a time that we needed it, it's right now. You have got to get your eyes open to what's happening in the world around us because we have a problem. And we're the solution to the problem. Amen. Our world is crumbling all around us. We live at a time in our culture of what we call a rising secularism and a decline in Christianity. It's worse than that. Over half of our nation, and I'm about to rattle off a whole bunch of statistics for you, so just hang on, okay? I don't have them on the screen. I just want you to listen. You don't have to even take, you don't have to write them down, Kathy. You don't have to write them all down. You just listen. You're talking about notes, you know, like we need to have, a vote to see how many of you like to fill in blanks or how many of you like a blank page. I just know that if I give you nothing, it's total revolt, okay? Over half of our nation would identify as what they call churchless or the nuns. I don't mean nuns like in a Catholic church. I'm talking about nuns. Like I have none. I have no religion. And what that means is that over half of our nation pay homage to no spiritual authority of any kind in their life. It's I do what I want to do or what maybe my friends want me to do, but I have no spiritual authority in my life at all. Spiritual awareness and therefore spiritual morality is in very sharp decline in our nation. And as a result, social and cultural immorality is on the rise. In particular, sexual immorality is on the rise in our culture. Right now, there are just shy of 2 million people in our prisons and jails for a whole multitude of crimes against humanity. Now, if you want to compare that, in 1980, the number was 41,000. Today, it's 2 million incarcerated. Something that we are witnessing out in the open right now before our very eyes is what I'm calling the normalization of sexual immorality. There used to be a stigma to sexual immorality. A social stigma, forget the church, it was a social stigma. If there were certain sexually immoral things that you would do, people would be like, because we were a decent society at one time, would be like, what? You did what? And then the rumor mill would go, right? I mean, the gossip, did you hear that Sally is doing this? Did you know that? That Alan is doing this? Did you not try to pick, whatever. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to call anybody out. But can you get what I'm saying, right? There was a time when it was like, no. In our society, not in the church, in the society, not anymore. We are witnessing the normalization of sexual immorality as it gets worse and worse and worse and more depraved as it goes down the toilet. We are approaching 1 million divorces a year. Of divorce cases involve one of the parties meeting a new lover on the internet. And by the way, you're going to see that the internet is a huge problem. We think it's such a gift. Well, what a wonderful gift. The internet is a problem. Trying to calm down. 50%, 56% of divorce cases involve one party having an obsessive interest in pornographic websites. Think it's a problem? Globally, it is estimated, this is globally now, not in our nation, globally it is estimated that 21 million teenage girls between the ages of 15 and 19 will get pregnant every year, but only 12 million will deliver a child alive. In our nation alone, there are 1.2 million abortions a year just in our country. 1.2 million babies are killed every single year. Each year, approximately 20, it's gonna blow your mind. 20 million new sexually transmitted disease infections occur every year, and almost half of them are among teenagers. Did you hear that? Do we have a problem? Why the rise, Phil? Why do we have the rise in all of this? I'm telling you, it's because of the rise in pornographic internet use. That's why we have the rise in this. We are normalizing sexual immorality in our nation and across the world, in all across the world. It's projected that, and I didn't even know this was a thing, but virtual reality porn, VR porn, they call it. It's projected that VR porn will become a $1 billion a year industry by 2025. 28,258 VR, virtual reality users, are watching pornography every second of every minute of every hour of every day of every week of every month of the year, and then they start all over again the next year. It's estimated a $3,000 a minute industry right now. In 2023 alone, there were more than 42 billion visits on porn sites just in 1 year. 42 billion visits. Only 55% of adults over 25 believe that pornography is wrong. Of course it is, Phil. That's the world. That's what the world is all about. It's all happening out there. Not, you're preaching to the choir, Phil. It's not a problem here. It's not a problem in the church. It's not a problem in this room. I hope not. Please, God. But you want some Christian statistics that are kind of going to blow your mind? The answer is no, I don't. Well, I'm giving them to you anyway. 64% of Christian men, 64% of Christian men, and 15% of Christian women say that they watch porn at least once a month. And Sunday is the most popular day of the week to view pornography on the internet. Saturday is the least popular day. Please, God, help this not to be true. One in five youth pastors, one in seven lead pastors use pornography and admit to it on a regular basis. They use it on a regular basis, and they admit that they are actually currently struggling with it. That's more than 50,000 church leaders right now, if that statistic is true, are actively using pornography, viewing pornography, and wrestling with it. In fact, 75% of pastors admit that they do not make themselves available or accountable to anyone for their internet use. Not true in this church, by the way. Thank the Lord for that. 51% of male and 32% of female students first viewed pornography before their teenage years. That means before they were 12 years old. 57% of teens search for pornography at least once a month on the internet. Are you listening? Are you still with me? 9 out of 10 boys are exposed to pornography before the age of 18. On average, the first exposure of pornography amongst young men is 12 years old. 71% of teens hide their online behavior from their parents. 15% of boys and 9% of girls have, this is children that we're talking about here, okay? 15% of boys, 9% of girls have seen child pornography. Child pornography. In fact, I came across this week. 122,000 requests are related to child pornography per day. How sick is that? I don't even know what child pornography is. But there's something out there called child pornography, and people actually want to see it. We have a problem. We are a sick society. 32% of boys and 18% of girls have seen bestiality online. I don't even want to talk about that. 39% of boys and 23% of girls have seen sexual bondage online. 83% of boys and 57% of girls have seen group sex online. And 69% of boys and 59% of girls have seen same-sex intercourse online. Is it any wonder, my friends, that our children can't figure out who they are anymore? With all of this that is available to them, available to their curiosity, to their little curious minds, their little innocent, the age of innocence is gone for our children. And you have your kids going around spending their off time or their time that you don't have to take care of them because they're being babysat by their iPads and by their phones that you give them, and they're being exposed to these things, and they're watching it, and they're looking at it, and you don't even know it. We have a problem. You have a problem if you have children. And that problem is this. You better get on it, and you better find... I know I'm really upset right now. I'm really cranked up. And Robin, I can see it, the look in your face. Calm it down, Phil. But I can't calm it down. I cannot calm it down. This is destroying our children. It's destroying their minds. It's destroying our future. It's destroying our world. And Satan knows it. God forgive us. God help us. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you." But don't miss this second half of this verse. "Because you have ignored the law of God, I will ignore your children." He'll reject us if we reject his knowledge. But if you reject my law, I will reject your children. I will ignore your children. This is God talking, Jeremiah 2:19. "Your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Forget my judgment upon all of this. Your own wickedness will judge you and will punish you. And you will see and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me. When you don't have in your heart that he is worthy of it all and you give me everything. If you as a people do this, then I will walk away from you. And it is I, the Lord of heaven's armies, who have spoken this. It is a great wickedness to turn your back on God and his truth." And there is a personal price that every single person will have to pay. And it will affect not just your life, it'll affect your entire family tree. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Great sorrow come to these kinds of people, and our world is filled with it, and our leaders are filled with it right now, and they're pushing this and peddling the fact that this is right even though it's wrong, and this is wrong even though it's right." Exodus 34:6, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affections for any other gods. I will not excuse the guilty. I will lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me." This is the word of the Lord. Man, Phil, why are you doing this to us? Church is supposed to be a place where I come and I can relax and I can hear about love and I can hear about peace and I can hear about calm. Why do you keep doing this? In fact, Phil, have you not given us these very same statistics before? Because some of you are sitting there thinking, I've heard this before. I've heard these things before. Yes, I have. 2 years ago, 2022, I read off this list, this very same list. But guess what has happened in the last 2 years? It's gotten worse. It's not getting better. I would love to sit here and report to you that I gave you these statistics 2 years ago, and thank the Lord, everything's got an upturn to it. Everything's getting better and better in the world, and it's not. Of course, we need to remember that Jesus said it wouldn't. Things are getting worse and worse because we're nearing the return of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you have your ears open. I don't know if you have your eyes open. But every single day brings with it a brand new step towards the return of Jesus Christ, and we can see it clearly. We're watching the fulfillment of prophetic end times, prophetic things coming to play, lining up, getting ready for the soon return of the Lord. We're going to be raptured home before you know it. But we have a lot of work to do. He's not done with us. And that's why we're still here. And we are the force that he has chosen to use to hold back the evil in the world. How are we doing with that? What's the part you're playing in that? That's what we're talking about. Got to remember when Jesus said this, sin will be rampant everywhere. This is Matthew 24, 12. Sin will be rampant everywhere and the love of many will grow cold. He says that it will be as it was in the days of Noah. It'll be as it, remember God, judgment on the earth in Noah's time was he destroyed everything living with the flood. It will be like it was in the day of Lot. When men and Sodom and Gomorrah, remember Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, the whole story? When men and women did what was right in their own eyes and their deeds were only evil continuously, the scripture says. It was a time when people did whatever shameful things their hearts could dream up, doing vile and degrading things with each other's bodies, and women turning against the natural ways to have sex and instead indulging in sex with each other, and men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned in their lust for each other and did shameful, the Bible says, shameful things with other men. Are you awake? Hello? I mean, he's describing back then. Is it happening today? More like ever? Remember Billy Graham? Yeah. You know, he's in heaven. His wife's in heaven, but his wife Ruth said this, if God doesn't punish America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah. And she said that in 1965. I was 3 years old. Evidently, the world was really bad back then. You guys, it wasn't anything back then compared to what it is today. And Jesus said that as he gets closer to his return, sin will be rampant and it will get worse and worse. And God is searching for standouts in this present darkness. And against this present wickedness, who will have hearts like his and will do his will and will live pure lives before him. We can't mess around. It's too late to be messing around. There's too much at stake right now in our world because generational destruction is at stake. And like some science fiction movie, the darkness is taking over. You can actually see it growing and oozing and coming in and overpowering whole huge sections of the world. 2 Chronicles 16:9 is our verse, and it says this, the eyes of the Lord are searching the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. I wonder, when he looks into your heart, what does he see? That's what we're going after. Well, he can't see into my heart. Yes, he can. And yes, he does. Proverbs 5:21 says, a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. He sees everything. Your ways on the outside and your ways on the inside are in full view of the Lord, and he is carefully examining the feet, your feet on the path. He sees and he knows. How scary is that? He knows what you're doing when you think no one else does. He knows what you're scheming and try to figure out all the angles to make sure that if I do this, I'll make sure that this person doesn't know and this person doesn't know and no one can trace it back to this, and I'll be completely safe to be able to live in my little sin, my little secret pocket of sin that I want to do. I'm safe there because no one can, it's ironclad. No one will ever know except God sitting right there saying, really? Are you serious? Hey, kids. Like, I think we've got two in here today. So you guys get it right now. Listen to me. The Lord sees, and he knows everything. Amen. Keep that in your mind. Keep that in your heart. Your ways are in full view to him. He knows what you're thinking. Well, here's another kid right here. If I just keep going, I'll just keep finding kids. He knows what you're thinking. He knows where your heart is. Jesus even said, he goes, John tells us that no one needed to tell Jesus what was in the heart of men. He knows what's in the heart of men. He knows what your heart looks like. I wonder what he sees. Let me take you back to 2 Chronicles 16:9 again. Look at it again. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth. Why are his eyes searching? What is he looking for? He's looking for people whose hearts are fully committed to him so that he can strengthen them in their hearts. He can strengthen them for the task. What is the task? The task is to stand in the gap. It is to live lives of righteousness in order to hold back the tide of evil until the day he comes back to take us home to be with him. And he says, when I do that, it'll start a 7-year period of tribulation. And at the end of that, when I return, I will make all things new again. I will fix everything that is broken. But until then, you are my agents. Until then, my Holy Spirit is in you, and you are on the earth, and your job is to live lives of righteousness and hold back the tide of evil until I can return. Even though it's going to get worse and worse, and the pressure on us is going to get harder and harder, and it's going to be pushing us back, we have to push all the more forward because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we can stand against the evil. We can stand against the torrent, and we can stand strong. In fact, the scripture says, do everything you can to stand, and after you have stood, stand. Because you have the power to stand and the ability to stand if your heart is fully committed to him. He's looking for those people whose hearts are committed. He's always done this, you guys, always. When things got so bad on the earth and everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes and it was displeasing to the Lord and their ways were only evil continuously in the days of Noah, he went and found a heart like his in Noah to start all over again with. He went and found Abraham to make for himself a people. He went and found Moses and Joshua to deliver his people from bondage and the evil that was around them, and then to lead them into the promised land so that he could bless them. At a time in the darkest days of Israel, when they were following other gods and they were rejecting their own God, and they were being taken over and judged by the nations around them, he provided and went and found judges like Samuel to save his people from their enemies. He went and found people, women like Esther, who the Bible says, for such a time as this was used by God to deliver the Jewish people is because of something unique that was in her heart. He went and found men like Job to show us the way of suffering. And then there was David. And David is the man we're going to be studying for the next several weeks. The shepherd boy who became a mighty warrior king who would rule over God's people. So why did God's eyes fall on these men and these women and not the many millions of others that he had to choose from? What did he see in them that made him say things about Noah, that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord? What did he see in Job that made him say, have you ever seen my servant? There is no one on earth like him. And what was going on in David's life that made God say, he is a man after my own heart? Oh, don't you want to hear those words from God about you? Isn't it your desire to be that man and be that woman to stand in the gap like, it's me, pick me, I'm gonna go. Don't you wanna be that man and woman who, when God's eyes are searching, they land on you and say, there's my faithful servant, because he has a heart like mine. We're gonna be working on that over the next several weeks. We're gonna be chasing hard after this, how to have a heart like God's. We're gonna dive into David's life, the good and the bad. And we're gonna take a deep look at his attitudes and his actions, which we all know that which comes out on the outside is the overflow of our hearts. And so we're gonna see if we can't see in David what God saw in David, with the goal to learn from David so that it can be said of us, he is a man or she is a woman after my own heart. I hope you'll join with me. I hope that you'll come every week. We're gonna go through some really exciting days of David, and we're gonna go into the deep pits in the life of David. But we're gonna see some things about his character and about his heart through the good and the bad times that we can apply to our own lives in order to be the people God wants us to be. I hope you'll stay with me as we go through all of that. Extraordinary times require the services of extraordinary people. You agree with me? We're living in some pretty extraordinary times. I hope so, because we are. Whether you think we are or not, we are. And our great enemy, the devil, is warring against righteousness. And he has one goal, and that is to take as many to hell with him as possible. I love this new song we're singing. Hell lost another one. I am free. I am free. Our job, my friends, go find some people that are on the way to hell and go help save them, bring them to Jesus. Because that's what Jesus is about. Satan is at war against the kingdom of God. He's at war against your heart, and he's at war against your soul, and he's at war against those who do not know him yet. And the Bible says that he is blinding their eyes so that they will not see. And he knows he's running out of time, I guarantee you. And as a counter-offense measure, God has an extraordinary team of people with supernatural powers that he is summoning to outsmart, outmaneuver, and defeat Satan in all of his ways. Amen. You and I, my friends, as the Church of Jesus Christ, have been assembled for a high-level kingdom mission, should you choose to explore, to accept it. We have been called upon to be experienced, wise, courageous, passionate, and fearless risk takers for the kingdom. The question is, are you ready to step up and assume your God-given role and take your place in this world against the enemy? That's the question we're going to be working on. But we are unique. We're totally different than the days of Noah and the days of Lot and the days of Abraham and Joshua and Esther and all the others and David. We're totally different in this, that God decided through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, when he died and gave his life and shed his blood and rose from the dead, to assemble an army called the church and put inside of each one of us the Holy Spirit of God, so that we have all the power of God at our disposal in order to do this special mission. Back in the Old Testament days, God came upon individuals who had hearts like his. He saw them. He saw their righteousness. He saw that they were willing to say, yes, I'll be your man. I'll be your woman. And then he put his Holy Spirit upon them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them in order to accomplish the things he wanted them to do, supernatural. Different today, you possess the Holy Spirit of God. He lives inside of you every single moment of every single day. And none of us, not one of us, have to ever go to the Lord like David did and say, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me.
because we have the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, giving us the power to do all the things that he has required of us. The world is in peril. And in times of great peril, the church must fully understand their identity and be willing to step into their unique roles if we are to bring salvation and restoration to all that is lost and all that is broken and all that is getting worse and worse in the world. Every true believer has a role to play in this. And I've got to emphasize every true believer. I'm not talking about people who like Jesus or who know about Jesus and know about God. I'm not talking about people who come to church because they like Jesus and they know about Jesus. I'm talking about true believers who have acknowledged their sin before the Lord, had humbled their heart, confessed their sin before the Lord, and declared him the Lord of their lives and are now serving him and moving forward. These people, every single true believer, has a part to play. You have been called to this. It's not optional. But some of us are living like it is. It's not optional for you. Whenever I quote the verse earlier that I said, I beseech you, I beg you, brothers and sisters, in the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's not optional for us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. It's what true believers do. Amen. It's expected, but we should want to. We got to fully understand our identity. Let me just say it this way. You will either stand up and step forward into the battle or you're going to get dragged into the battle. If you're a true believer of Jesus Christ, you don't have an option. You're in the battle. One way or another, you're going to be presented with the specific role you have to play. I wonder if you know what yours is. And I wonder if you're working it out and walking it out. The question is, do you know who you are and do you know why you're living in the time in which you find yourselves living? Why didn't I die? Why didn't I live my life and die in 1965? Because God wanted me alive. He wanted me to be your pastor in 2024 to face all that is coming to the church. And he's uniquely gifted me. And you're like, yeah, you certainly are unique, Phil. But the fact is, he has in my personality, in my background, in my studies, in everything, in my passion for such a time as this. I wonder if you know how he's uniquely gifted you and why you're where you are right now doing the things you're doing at whatever phase of life you're in. You're alive today for such a time as this, and he has a job for you to do. Doesn't that just blow your mind? That you and I have been singled out, blessed, and chosen from among the millions of inhabitants on the earth to represent the King of the universe as his ambassadors in real time, right now. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. God's special possession. I love that. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his glorious light. It doesn't say that you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, to kick back and relax until I come back and get you. Just enjoy your new life in me and I'll be back in just a little bit and collect you unto myself. No, to declare his praises, who's called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. And we also know other passages of scripture says, and to go shine your light into the darkness. Amen. Ephesians 1, he chose you, he called you, he set you apart from the world to be what? To be holy and blameless. A holy nation of people among all the rest of the inhabitants of the earth. In his love, he adopted you into his family, and he redeemed you by the blood of his son, and he forgave you all of your sins, and he lavishes his grace, which is his unmerited favor upon you, and he made known to you the mystery of his will, and he has given you a mark with the seal of the Holy Spirit to guarantee your deliverance into heaven. And he's done all of this, my friends, just because he wanted to. That's the Bible. I'm reading you the Bible right now. Does anybody want to raise a big shout of praise for that? Hallelujah. Glory. This is awesome. It's wonderful to be a Christian. It's wonderful to be part of this program that he has. But this choosing that he has chosen you and called you out, this calling on your life carries with it a very solemn and fearsome responsibility. Because if the Lord has chosen you and me to stand against the evils of deception of this present darkness, we had better be sure to understand what is required of us. And that's my job to help you with that. And we had better make sure we have our hearts in the right place if we're to be used to fulfill our mission. And our mission is to take the light into the darkness. Did you hear me? Take the light into the darkness that is getting darker. That's our mission. Expose the sins of the world. Expose the darkness. That's what we're called to. But some will tell us today, I need you to hear me clearly, okay? Don't check out on me on this. Hear me to the end. Some will tell us that the church should be quiet and keep our hearts and our minds and our convictions to ourselves. We're being marginalized in that way by the world and by Christians, or at least people who call themselves Christians. You need to just be quiet. You guys, I have heard 3 different stories this week coming off of Easter Sunday where pastors are saying, it's not our job to expose darkness. We just need to shine the light of Jesus. We just need to shine the love of Jesus. We just need to say all the fun things, all the great things, all the wonderful things to people because we don't want to be offensive to them. I've got some news for those pastors, and I've got some news for you if you're in that camp. The gospel itself, just presenting the gospel, is an offense to those who don't believe. In fact, the Bible says that it is a stench of death in the nostrils of those who aren't being saved by it. You can't even share the gospel of Jesus without it being offensive. Now, we have to do everything. Are you listening? Have I lost anybody? Those of you who I've lost already on this discussion, raise your hand. I'm just kidding. If I've lost you, come back. I'm not trying to lose you. I'm not trying to offend you. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying for you to hear that we have a job. The most loving, biblically compassionate thing to do for people is to tell them that they're lost. Is to tell them that they're living, that they're in sin, and that Satan has them blinded, and they need to be set free. That's the most loving thing that you can do. If you try to ignore that, and you try to poo-poo that, and you're like, "Ah, it's no big deal. Forget this over here. You know, I'll give you a buy on that. You just live however you want to live. God will be okay with that." You say that kind of stuff, and you're lying to people, and it will keep. That is exactly Satan's plan. He wants to shut the church up. I'm sorry, I'm very upset about this right now because our mission is to take the light to the dark, not wait for it to come to us. This is what it's turning into. If pastors, oh boy, here we go. If pastors stand in their pulpits and call out sin and call it for what it is, it's happening and it will get worse. We are going to be accused of trying to bring politics into the church. I made a comment last week, and the comment was about Joe Biden making a declaration on Easter Sunday for trans awareness. Barack Obama, now that day is on March 31st. It's been for years, okay? But when Barack Obama was president and it landed on a Sunday, he didn't make it a point to make a declaration on Easter Sunday. Because I'm calling out unrighteousness, which that is unrighteous, okay? It's not what our nation was founded on and built on. That is not what our nation was. Our nation was built on foundation. Our forefathers weren't perfect, but they founded this nation on the word of God. Amen. To try to honor God. Exactly. give that a praise, because that's what they were trying to do. And they weren't perfect, and they had all kinds of issues. Like, what human being doesn't? But they were at least trying to do something that honored God and put God in the first place. And we're a nation under God. And so I call that out, and the first thing that happens is somebody comes at me, and people come after me, and they say, you're being political in the pulpit. I want you to hear me. It is not politics. It has nothing to do with politics. It's not political. And what's happening is pastors are coming under fire for calling out truth and calling sin what it is when we see it in the world, and we're warning our people against it and trying to figure out how to live in the middle of it, in that somehow it's political. It's not political. I won't get political in the pulpit. I won't tell you who to vote for and who not to vote for. But I will call out, and I am not. You think I was loud in 2023? You wait till we get deeper into 2024. Because it's going to get really bad. Yeah. This is the desire of Satan. This is his plan. To shame us into being quiet and to try to quench the light. Can I read you a quote? And then I'm going to be done. Pastor Eric Metaxas wrote in his book, Letter to the American Church, those Christians who behave as though there is really nothing to worry about, who seem to think that we ought to assiduously avoid fighting these threats and be apolitical, are tragically mistaken, are burying their heads in the sand and exhorting others to do the same. Or to put it another way, and this is, he's referencing the German church right now during the time of the Nazis. To put it another way, they are in their churches singing more and more loudly to drown out the cries of those in the boxcars heading to their gruesome death. Sing with us, they say, and don't worry about all those other issues out there. They don't concern us. Our job is to focus on God and to pretend that we can do so without fighting for those he loves, whose lives and futures are being destroyed. Let's face it. What God usually asks of people is that they actually live out their faith in all the spheres of their lives so that all of society is blessed. And when they fail to do this, they are failing to be the church. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Do you see, my friends, that for such a time as this, you have been uniquely gifted to step into a role that you've been supernaturally called and equipped and powered to do? Do you see that? I hope so. Every single one of you, whatever it is, everyone has a part to play. I don't care what your occupation, I don't care what your stage in life. Let me just say this to all the 89, 90, 93-year-old grandparents in our midst. Remember that you have been created to be a powerful kingdom warrior right now. Your best, most influential days are not behind you. They're actually ahead of you. Get up out of your chair. Get up off of the couch. Get up and do something for the kingdom. You still are alive. Here's your war cry right here. If I'm not dead, God's not done. If I'm not dead, I'm not done doing what God has in store for me to do. He still has a job for me to do. Greater things are still to come. Every single time that believers have been backed into a corner, and every single time that the enemy has made a run on the church like he is right now, where persecution is abounding and the martyr count is soaring, every single time that evil seemingly prevails against the church, every single time when God's people thought, there's no way it can get any worse, when the Ruth Grahams are saying, God help Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize to them for the way that the church is today. Every single time we get there, we're tempted as a church to despair and become despondent, to cut and run or to give in and to give up. And yet there is always a remnant, because God's eyes are searching. There's always a remnant that he can find in God's people who, instead of running from the evil, they learn to lean into it, and they push back against it, and they conquer it by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And Revelation says, these are the people of faith who will not love their lives so as to shy away from death. That's what God is looking for. And that reality ought to instill in us hopefulness about the future, because it is our call to stand and fight for righteousness and to fight for truth, not just to endure and persevere through the last days that we're living in, but to thrive, fully alive, pressing into the conflict that is before us, braving the storms, braving the trouble, and fight as we climb the mountains and face the giants in the land. We, the Church of Jesus Christ, need to stand victorious forever until Jesus returns. So in a world of conflict and confusion, now's not the time to cower and complain. This is our time to be the church, to be what God has called us to be people with a heart like God's. I hope, stand with me, I hope that you will lean into this with us in the next several weeks as we gather together to learn how to be the men and women God has called us to be, to have hearts that reflect something that catches his eye so that we can be used in these final times, because the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. Father, help us with this. Help us to have hearts that are blameless before you. Help us to make the proper adjustments as we work through this and work hard on this in the next coming weeks, the several weeks coming up, to make adjustments to our lives so that when your eyes land on us, you see people whose hearts are like yours. You see people that you can use. You see qualities in us that you have given to us by the power of your Holy Spirit to be able to use, so that you know that we're completely sold out, offering ourselves as living sacrifices to accomplish all you have called us to. Help us to walk in that. Give us the strength, give us the courage to stand and to be your people. I love this group. I love you guys so much. Thank God for you. And it's my prayer that God will just empower you and strengthen you and protect you and bless you as you go from this place. Lord Jesus, we pray all of this in anticipation that better things are coming our way. Amen and amen. God bless you as you go. Love you, brothers and sisters.